Last year, because of you, Preborn's network of clinics saw over 58,000 babies saved. Thank you to all who made this possible. Let's celebrate these precious babies. Dominique really struggled with her faith when she found out she was pregnant. She didn't know how she could carry her baby to term, but she called on God for help and asked for a sign. That's when she ran into who she calls her guardian angel on the steps of an abortion clinic. This man told her there's a better way, and he walked her across the street to a Preborn Network clinic. When she saw her beautiful baby on ultrasound and realized that he was an actual person living inside of her, the answer came loud and clear. She chose life for her precious son, Javin. Each of these babies are truly miraculous, and every day Preborn celebrates 200 miracles. $28 a month can be the difference between the life and death of a child. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection that doubles a baby's chance at life. Let's join together and help mothers choose life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
We feel like each week is a special week on Exploring the Word, but we feel like this week is a little extra special. Matter of fact, we're going to finish 2 Thessalonians today, but then we've got three special programs. Alex and I, every once in a while, especially Alex, you'll hear him say, we need to do a whole program on that. Well, we're going to do a thank you program on Tuesday. So get ready to call in on Tuesdays. We're going to do it the whole program and be thankful for people that have blessed your lives. We want to hear that. We want to hear those stories. On Wednesdays, we're going to teach about prayer in the first segment, and then we're going to take prayer requests. And then on Thursday, we're going to do two segments on the victorious life in 2024, how we desperately need it. And then, of course, Fire Away Friday. So, Alex, we're looking forward to a real special week here on Exploring the Word, aren't we?
Well, I feel like every week and every day is special on Exploring the Word, not only just the listeners everywhere that we appreciate so much, but just the fact that we get to be in the Word of God. And you know, the world just seems to be kind of upside down sometimes these days. But aren't you glad in an ever-changing world, the timeless, unchanging truth of the Bible? And I just, every day we sit down, I just, in my heart, I'm thanking God that we can do this. Aren't you?
It is a privilege beyond a description. I'd say that. You and I enjoy this. Most of the folks understand that, and they hear it in our voice, that we are just excited to be a part of AFR and then Exploring the Word, where we get to teach the Word, but we also get to talk to our listeners. It is an awesome opportunity. But we're in 2 Thessalonians, and Alex, let's review a little bit about this. When we were talking about going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we were talking about it. People are asking, isn't it the time of the last days? Is it the end times? And seem like a lot of the questions we get when we take questions have to do with when do you think? What do you think? Is it closer now? And so we decided we'd do 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And brother, I want to share with you, you're the one that suggested it first. Good suggestion, Alex.
Well, you know, I was reading these, I guess last December, and you and I were wrapping up the Gospel of John, and I just really had these on my heart. And
okay, yeah, go ahead, Alex, yeah.
Yeah, if you look throughout church history, many, many generations of Christians were convinced that they were at the end of time. And I think in one way or another, they had reason to, you know. I think we have reason to be very much on point because, and we don't know, no man knows the day or the hour, but we are told to be ready. But it talks about being ready, and then in chapter 2, it talked about the mystery of iniquity. Bert, there's a word you don't hear preached on much, but it's called the word forbearance, like patience. I think part of the reason that Christ hasn't come back yet, although he could have, but the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, and he forbears, or he holds back the judgment that we rightly deserve because he's waiting for more and more people to open their heart and get saved, isn't he?
He really is. And there's people, and I know we focus on the United States. That's our country. We should. But I want to tell you, God's up to a lot of great work throughout the world. Yes. And there's some great movements of God taking place in different places. And some of those are difficult, hard places. But God's word goes forth, and it accomplishes what he sends it forth to do. Well, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. And Alex, just let me read verses 11 through 15, and then let's go back. And there are some very, I would say, adequate instructions, not just adequate, great instructions here. Let me read verse 11 through 15. For we hear, Paul writes, and he's hearing this from Timothy, because Timothy has carried the letter, brought it back, and now he's writing it again to take another letter to them. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busy bodies. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat with their hands, own hands. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now listen to verse 15. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, these are Paul's instructions because there were some things going on in Thessalonica that was not pleasing, and one was people sitting back and just waiting, saying, well, if the Lord is coming back, I'm just going to sit and wait and not work. But Paul, he lets them know that is not the way to live. He does that, doesn't he, Alex?
Well, he really does. And, you know, there's so many interesting words in verse 11 there. In the King James, it says, those that walk disorderly, and it really means idly. You know, not working, but wasting their time. And in the word that in the King James is translated busybodies means to waste one's labor. In other words, you're not doing what you could or should be doing, and you are doing things you ought not be doing. And if anybody's going to speak a word of admonition and hopefully straighten out these people that are lazy busybodies, it would be the church. And so verse 12 says, now to them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, Bert, there's a lot of spiritual lessons in 2 Thessalonians, but I'm going to tell you, there are moral and ethical lessons in this book as well, aren't there?
There really is. Going back to the busybodies, not only did Paul talk about that, but Peter did. So, and in that way, it's translated some meddler. In other words, I've got time on my hands, not only to take care of, quote, my business, but I'm going to take care of your business. That's the whole idea. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody, in other people's matters. Now, I couldn't help but notice what Peter does. Look what kind of categories he puts being a meddler. When you have time on your hands to do nothing, you try to work, you try to control everybody else. Murderer, thief, evildoer. And in that same list is busybodies, Alex. I think that lets the people know that's pretty severe lineup that he would put it in that category.
Yeah, you know, about 11 months ago, a time or two, I commented on a pretty big study that came out, and I'm not going to rehash it all, but the bottom line, and I know people slow down at a certain age and sometimes even retire. Let me say, as long as you live, you need to have things to do that are productive and godly. And I quoted a study that was really jointly done from people in Europe and psychologists and sociologists here in America, too. And the bottom line, they were saying, and it was a secular study, it was February of last year, but they were saying, number one, you ought not retire because, you know, intellectually, mentally, physically, and even economically, retirement can be very counterproductive. And, Bert, I've done a few funerals of men that retired and died in a shockingly short fashion. But this study from a year ago, and I'm just quoting it, I'm not saying it's right or not, but they were saying that really you ought, if you are going to retire, it shouldn't be until your late 70s. But now here's the worst thing, and I've seen it. People that have no real purpose like they did have, and they get involved, like you say, in things that are disruptive and meddlesome in the church, and that's not a good thing. Always remember, life is a stewardship. And time is a stewardship. And forget what the world says about age. You be on point for Jesus no matter how long you live. And verse 13.
Alex, before we go to verse 13, I did want to talk about eat their own bread.
Yes.
Okay, now again, before you go about not growing weary and well-doing, I just want everybody to know, before we go any further, there'll be, notice Paul's balance here. They're to eat their own bread, they're to do their own work, but it does not give us an excuse for not helping others. Go ahead now. I wanted to set that up because I think that's, I love Paul's balance. I guess that's what I wanted to say.
Well, and you know what? Let me just say this. You've heard us, Bert and I, we believe in tithing. We believe in being generous. And I think that's the incentive to work, budget, live within your means, understand that all you have is from the Lord. And I'm just going to say this. I think it's wonderful when Christians prosper because you can give to God's work. You know, when you succeed and you prosper, you can put food on your own table, but you can support God's work. And I know sometimes preachers don't like to preach about money or anything like that, but I think, Bert, in terms of our life as a Christian, and we estimate how long we might live, only God knows, but I think it's good to plan, don't you? Because even you can not only put food on your own table, but you can, after you've gone on to heaven, maybe your estate can still be supporting gospel work as well.
Amen. That's why American Family Association has the foundation. It's the foundation where people can help them write wills and how to manage their money in a way that would help the gospel go forth. And so, yes, that is. And so here you have verse 13, as you started reading, I've read it, but it's for you brethren. Notice it is brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not talking about people who are outside the faith. We're talking about people who are there. Do not grow weary in doing good. I know the King James probably says well-doing, if I remember that verse by memory. Do not grow weary in doing good. There is no time and no place where doing good is not right. Now, what you have to do, and I want you to comment on it, Alex, enabling those that will not work and you feeding them to not work. That's not doing them well. That's not doing them good. There's no satisfaction in that. So here there's that balance. Do not grow weary in doing good. You have a legitimate need, widows that are there. You have legitimate needs of those who may have lost income because of some difficulty. Do not grow weary. In other words, don't be tired of it. Keep on working. But yet there's that balance where you don't enable. You gotta really observe and I think trust the Lord to know that and do a little bit. Would you say do a little bit of investigation without being a busybody?
Well, exactly. And here's one of the best messages you can send to yourself, folks. Take some initiative. Bert, when I was growing up, my mom and dad would always, like, I remember my sister and I, we were one time, this is, I remember it vividly, having to rake leaves, and it was like a ton of leaves to rake. And my dad said, get out there and take some initiative, you know. Now, mustering up the will to rake a yard full of leaves, it, you know, it does take a little bit of help. But in well, Be not weary in well-doing. It means don't lose your initiative, because all of life can be service to Christ.
And all of that initiative is being a testimony of God's grace in your life. Here's what we're to do after we've been saved. Bring Him glory. That's what we're to do in taking that initiative and helping, ministering. It brings Him glory. We'll be back with more right after this break.
We want to welcome a new sponsor to American Family Radio, and I hope you give them your full support. That's Christian Healthcare Ministries, chministries.org. If you're like most of us, you're feeling the strain of rising healthcare costs. Well, good news. Christian Healthcare Ministries may be the answer you're looking for. CHM is an affordable, faith-based option to traditional healthcare that provides members the freedom to choose doctors without worrying about networks or waiting periods, since they're not insurance. Can you say freedom? CHM is the longest-serving health cost-sharing ministry and has been around for over 40 years, helping Christians pay for and pray for one another's medical bills. They're tried and true and have members in all 50 states and around the world, and have covered billions in medical bills. Members not only get advantages from the affordability, flexibility, and reliability of CHM, but they also receive access to 24/7 telehealth services at no additional cost. It's no surprise that doctors across the country appreciate working with CHM, and so will you. Make the switch today by visiting chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR.
Oh, I love that upbeat Southern gospel music on a Monday afternoon. This is Exploring the Word. We are in 2 Thessalonians. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland, and we give God the glory that you're with us. We're in 2 Thessalonians, and just before the break, we were on verse 13, which sounds so much like Galatians 6, verse 9. But Paul says, "Be ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." We are not to lose hope or be spiritless, really. We're to have some motivation, some initiative, and remember that life is all about serving Jesus. Now, Bert, in verse 14, there's kind of a warning here. Paul says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." Two things I want to point out, and you can comment. For one thing, Paul and the spiritual leaders that he trained, like Timothy, they weren't above giving correction within the church. When there needed to be correction, they would correct. But the other thing is they would correct redemptively. It's not burning bridges, but always with an eye to how God would restore and mature the believer that had maybe hit a stumbling block.
Alex, the best illustration of that is a shepherd and a sheep, and the sheep. Sometimes sheep can be a little stubborn from what I've observed them, and what I know about them. And they have to be corrected. They have to be trained, but they do it in a way to admonish and encourage them to stay with the flock, keep their position. And this is the same idea here, not as an enemy. Recently, we have folks, that we disagree with concerning some things that we believe very strongly. But if we have to break, say, we can't go along with them, we don't do it as an enemy and say, "You're not worth anything. I thought you were ready. And, man, I disagree with you on this thing." And you may have to put some space between you and them, but you do it as a friend. You do it as a brother and a sister in Christ. That's not just true in a local body, but that's also true in the kingdom of God, Alex. The world needs to know. The Bible says they'll know you're following me and you love me and you care for me if you love and have love, what? one for another.
For another,
and,
yes.
And guess what shows our love for one another more than anything else? When we have a disagreement about something, but we demonstrate love. Now, that doesn't mean that you accept that wrong, that they you feel like they're wrong in the biblical sense, or but you don't treat them and lambast them and go after them. You try to treat them as a brother. Do you catch what I'm saying?
I think that's wise. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. And I guess for lack of a better word, I would say, you know, act redemptively.
Yeah.
Now, really, the meat of this letter ends there with verse 15, admonish him as a brother. Now, 16 through 18 is really like a closing salutation. The opening salutation was in chapter 1, and these are almost like bookends, you know, where he says in the beginning, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very reminiscent of how it would sound here at the end. Now, verse 16, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. By all means, the Lord be with you all. And then closing, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So, Bert, did maybe somebody else write the body, but Paul signed his name at the end of it, even though all the words are from the Holy Spirit? But what is, in your opinion, quote, the token in every epistle?
Well, we may disagree on this. I still think he had his own signature, because
yes.
In chapter 2, verse 2, it talks about those that are shaken because of word or by a letter as it was from us. So there was some pseudo writers out there trying to take the position of the apostles, and we still have to deal with that today. People want to make some of the letters that we have in the Holy Script, that's really not Paul. Yes, it is. And so he had this own salutation with my own hand. That gives you a way. There's something about his signature, something about the way he wrote it, that it would be significant that they would know. I don't think it's just, quote, the content. I think it's more than that, Alex.
Well, exactly. And I don't mean to digress, but have you ever heard the term in, like, pop culture, an Easter egg? Have you ever heard of that?
I have.
Let me give you, for instance, and y'all forgive me, but I've got to talk about Andy Griffith, right? All right. You remember Gomer Pyle had a great singing voice, and one time on Andy Griffith, he sang this song, Santa Lucia. Do you remember that?
I remember that episode, yes.
And then like 30 years later on Matlock, Andy Griffith had another show called Matlock, and one time Jim Nabors was on there, and he was overheard singing Santa Lucia. And those of us that were Andy Griffith fans, that was like, okay, that's a nod back to the Andy Griffith show. Well, I don't mean to digress, but Paul, his recipients would know it was his letter, you know, by his signature, and I think by a lot of the verbiage, like the 2 Thessalonians 3:13, be not weary in well-doing, that's very Pauline, because in Galatians 6:9, he uses the same kind of phrase. But here's my point, not only the content and the wording, but by the Holy Spirit, those early churches, that they by God's help, they were able to discern what was Scripture and what wasn't, what was authentically from an apostle and what wasn't.
Amen.
They knew what was authentic.
Good word, Alex. Perfect. I want to go back to verse 16. I know he's closing, but man, I just looked at that and dwelled on that a good bit today. Notice, you have to have peace in order to give peace. Mm-hmm. Now, see what he says. Now, may the Lord of peace, he's the one that has it, and then he gives it himself, peace. Who is this peace? It is Jesus Christ himself. Notice that. The Lord of peace himself give you peace always. When Jesus comes into a person's life, he brings the peace with God and the peace of God. And I know I repeat myself on that quite a bit when we talk about peace. But you have to be at peace with God. In other words, you have to have your sins forgiven. You have to have this relationship with him being your Savior and Lord, and then you being the child that was born into the family, and that peace comes. And notice what else? Always and in every way, the peace of God can be a part of your life. Yes, I think you notice it most during the storms of life, Alex. I've been there. I'd say if you've been saved more than 3 months, you've probably had a storm in your life. You know, they come.
Oh, yes.
But during these storms, we know of the peace, but we have the peace of God that is with us in all ways, in every way. That just blesses me beyond measure because there's difficulties. And in 2024, when you had three soldiers just killed in the corner of Jordan. And what we're looking at, what will be the response? This is not a political program, but using that, even in the midst of that, we can have the peace of God that says no matter what happens, we know God is on the throne. So let that be a part of those of you who are listening. Let that be a part of your life. Be at peace with God and let the peace of God reign freely in your life always. And Alex, in every way.
Well, and here is the source of peace for the Christian in verse 16. The Lord be with you all. I mean, the realization that Christ is with us in every situation. He will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, if you really take that to heart, that he is with us. And remember, David said, if I'm down in the grave or in the highest heights, God is there. I mean, really, that is the source of peace, that the Lord Jesus, every step of life's journey, he is with us.
He really is driving this home. In verse 16, the Lord be with you all. In verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That is the whole idea. He wants these people in Thessalonica who are going through persecution, who've had false teachers to come in, to have peace in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the false teaching. You can weed out the briars. You can know God. You can trust him, and he is there. Well, that concludes 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to go to the phone lines early today. We got Richard in there ready to go, and since we had to have a pre-record Friday, that wasn't planned, but because of snowstorm, somebody had to leave Colorado a little early, didn't they?
I know. We were running from a blizzard. I'm going to say that, and that was my fault. We were supposed to do Fire Away Friday, and we got a warning about a storm. So we are going to go to the calls a little bit early. The number, by the way, is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Let me say one last little word about verse 16. Bert, have you ever been out maybe in an area, grocery store, and a little child momentarily loses their parent? And everybody's heart just goes out if a little child in a panic looks around and says, Mama, where's Mama? See, it's a human nature. We do not like to feel abandoned. I mean, if you feel abandoned, you don't have to, because the Lord is with you. And isn't it good, no matter what life throws your way, the Lord is with you. And he says, if you'll cling to him, he will not reject you ever. So isn't it great? Abandonment is an emotion no Christian ever has to feel.
Praise the Lord, Alex. Matter of fact, Jesus says, I do not leave you comfortless as orphans. I'm with you always. And it goes back to what we just said, peace always and in every way. He's not going to bail out on us. That is the God we have as our Savior. Let me just suggest, those of you that may not know if you're saved or you don't know for sure, you know you're lost, there's partners that we would love for you to talk with, and you can call them right now, 888-NEED-HIM, 888-NEED-HIM, and they will talk with you, they'll pray with you, and help you. One of the greatest things that we have a responsibility here on Exploring the Word, our president, Tim Wildman, wants Alex and myself, said, make this program evangelistic. Make it filled with discipleship, and that's what we do our best to do. So we've got people on the line today, and so with that in mind, I think we can go to the phone lines, and it's Jackie in Mississippi. Jackie, thank you for calling in today.
Thank you, Bert. I appreciate it. And just want to thank you and Alex for your continued fellowship and brotherly love that you continue to show to us truck drivers out here on the road. And just give you both thanks for that. And just want to especially thank Alex for standing up for the Word of God and everything that took place with Pastor Alistair Begg. That sometimes, you know, we just have to tell the truth, and you know, ones can twist it and say that you know, we need to show love and things of that nature. But the truth is the truth, and that is part of love. And I just want to give you thanks for that, Alex. But
amen.
Heavenly Father,
God bless you.
Come with these brothers and give you thanks for this ministry. Just give you thanks for the fellowship that these brothers continue to show to brothers and sisters around the world, and those that are first-time listeners, those that are seeking the truth, the Word of God, those that are seeking the love of God and wanting to know more and educate their mind and educate their heart and to sanctify their spirit, dear God. And just give you thanks for that now. Just pray continuous blessings upon them, upon their ministry. Those would be able to tithe into the ministry that they would, and those that are seeking tough questions that maybe be stumbling or just don't know, that they would not hesitate to call and call upon these brothers that have educated themselves in the Word, that received that calling of education, and that have been ordained to do so. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jack. Alex Bless and I you. Are members of the Truck Drivers Fan Club.
We
just want you to know, Jackie, we do. And Alex and I, we really do. It's very special for us. So thank you, brother. Let's get another phone call before the break. Calvin in Texas, thank you for calling.
Hey, good afternoon. First-time caller.
Well, thank you, brother, for getting through. Go ahead.
Yes, I know you get all the praise, but, man, it's amazing what you guys do. My question is in Genesis, where Isaac and his father Abram was going up the mountain, and the angel stopped Abram from sacrificing his son, did Isaac see the angel, and how was Isaac kind of dealing with this? I see nothing. I teach kids from second grade to fifth, and we're in that storyline.
Okay, Calvin. Mm-hmm. Don't have about a minute. Alex, go ahead. If I want to add anything, I can later.
Yeah, this is in Genesis chapter 22, and we don't know that Isaac saw the angel of the Lord, but we know that Isaac did see the ram with his horns caught in a thicket. And of course, the very famous word there, you know, when Isaac, like in verse 7 and 8, says, "Where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." Bert, I think there's a lot in that language, the wording of it, don't you?
I agree with you. And in Hebrews, it says Abraham was knowing and willingly to do that because he knew God could raise him up. That's the faith that we want, that Abraham had. We'll be back with more of your phone calls right after the break.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
It's the gospel that makes a way.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Amen. The gospel is the makes the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means good news, and it is good news that Jesus saves. Well, we are taking phone calls, and that phone number, because we do have lines that are open right now, is 888-589-8840. 888 589-8840. But while we're waiting for other phone calls to come in, we'll go to Virginia and talk to William. William, thank you for calling.
Hey, how you all doing? It's so good to talk to you guys and get through. I just had a question concerning spiritual gifts. I know it, you know, it gives a list in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. But my daughter, she goes to a private Christian school, and they actually had like a spiritual gifts, like a quiz or a test thing, and you could find out what your gifts were. There were a couple things that struck me about this. Number one, it didn't list at least the gifts that are mentioned in the scriptures, like the working of miracles and gifts of healing and diverse kinds of tongues. It lists a few. It listed basically all the ones in Romans 12. And it struck me because I didn't really agree, because I felt like it might make the kids think that if they score low on, they have like evangelism as a gift or shepherding or, you know, discernment, that maybe they'll think that, oh, well, that's why I don't share Jesus so much, is because maybe, you know, I scored little on evangelism or things like that. I called the teacher and spoke to him about it. He kind of understood. Do you agree that, you know, we should at least be listing spiritual gifts with what the Bible gives as the minimum? I'm not saying there aren't more gifts, but there's at least those. And then also the idea of like 9th, 10th graders being quizzed to find out what their spiritual gifts are.
Okay, William, great. Thank you for calling in on this. This is important. Let me share with you. I understand the test. I've looked at them. Mm-hmm. I've taken them. I have. And let me, one that I took got part of what I was like. And but I want to just, let me make this plain, and it's true for 10th graders, or it's true for that person that is 65 years old, that's, quote, getting out of the workforce day by day, not retiring, but staying in the work and maybe changing the work a little bit. Here's what to do. I found out the greatest way to find out about spiritual gifts is start serving the Lord, Alex. That's after pastoring for as long as I have. Let them serve the Lord, and put them in a place where they're in a Sunday school class, a small group, in an area of like vacation Bible school, and people can discover these spiritual gifts as they serve the Lord. It seems like the cream will come to the top. In other words, your spiritual gift, if it's administration, if it's encouragement, if it's showing mercy, it will show itself while you're serving others. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, this is a really good question. And, you know, I've, over my Christian life, Angie and I have taken, sometimes they're called a spiritual gift inventory. And there's several out there, and it's kind of a questionnaire. And it's a good way to help you understand areas of strength. And by the way, a spiritual gift, Bert, as I understand it, I believe a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability that the Spirit of God gives the believer at the point of salvation. And it's a strength that hopefully over time and circumstance and prayer, you develop your spiritual gift to serve the local church and to serve the Great Commission overall. And really, in the New Testament, there's like 20 listed. And I know people have heard of, like, you know, gifts of teaching and gifts of administration and mercy showing and things like that. Now, I'm going to say something here about what the caller said regarding how it seems like the supernatural gifts, although they really are all supernatural, are very often left out, like prophecy and healing and gifts like that. Bert, and I'm as conservative as it gets, really, but I really think the church in America is going to have to get the courage to once again allow the supernatural into the conversation, you know? Amen. Now, without getting off track, there's a belief that once the Bible was completed, the miracle gifts of healings and things like that stopped. I don't believe that. And I'll tell you, like I say, what will expand your view of what the Holy Spirit does in the church will, your view of the Holy Spirit's work will expand greatly if you go to the foreign mission field. Am I right, Bert?
You are right on. Let me share something about spiritual gifts, and we'll move on to the next caller. It seems like in the New Testament, when you look at Corinthians, when you look at the book of Acts, Ephesians, Romans, some of these spiritual gifts are given at a moment or a time or a time frame. But some of those spiritual gifts, and there seems the one that I'm not saying we should exclude them, Alex, don't hear me say that, but the ones that they do have on these inventories seems like right. The ones that have to do with service for ongoing and long going, while like speaking in tongues could be a momentary time at a situation. It could be a word of knowledge at a situation that is a gift from God. But many of the spiritual gifts are those that are endowed and dwelled by the Holy Spirit as the gift of encouragement, as it does the rest of your, you know, ministry is your life. And so there seems to be a little difference in those. And just because some of them are only, I'm going to use the word, and people may disagree with that, temporary for a time frame at one time, doesn't diminish the reality of them. And so anyway, I hope that helps, William, and appreciate you listening and calling. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Janice. Welcome, Janice.
Hi, can you hear me okay?
Yes, you're clear. Thank you for calling.
Awesome. Thank you for taking my call. So I have a question that I've kind of been struggling with all my life since I was a child. And I'm reading a book right now. I don't know if it's safe to name who it's by.
Let me just share with you. It'd be better not to, but go ahead with what we're going okay. to ask.
So the book is about grace. And my question about, you know, just living, just the whole thing about grace. And I've often struggled with believing once saved, always saved. Because I grew up like in a Pentecostal church and that just wasn't what we were taught. The second thing is that in the book that I'm reading, he basically said because all of our sins were paid for at the cross, we don't ever need to ask for forgiveness again. And so that was definitely the first time I had ever heard that, but I was also, I always wondered then what happens if a person dies before they have time to say, forgive me, Lord, for something they had done. So that kind of made sense to me. But this whole question of once saved, always saved, I just have a hard time believing that.
Okay, Janice, if you could get your mind over once saved, in other words, you are saved. The Bible talks about it. John demonstrates it. Paul talks about it. It talks about a life change. It talks about something that in our whole life changes. You know, that is the whole idea. We believe it's called security of the believer. Some people call it the perseverance of the saints. I don't necessarily like that term because it's God's perseverance in our lives, isn't it, Alex?
Well, it really is. And, you know, let me say that we've used this term a lot, positionally in Christ. Bert, this is not a perfect illustration, but in some ways, a born-again believer and then ultimately being with Christ in heaven one day or getting that glorified body, it's almost like when you're going to buy a house and you go under contract. So the house is taken off the market. And you've put down earnest money. Now, the closing date is like 30 days away or 45 days away or something like that. But you're legally under contract. And I know that salvation is a relationship with the Lord. But the word covenant is very much like a contract. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, and there are so many verses we could give, John 6:40, 1 John 5:13, but when you repent and believe, you are washed clean of sin, you are indwelt and sealed with the Holy Spirit, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are now positionally in Christ. There's sonship and there's fellowship. one's identity as a born-again believer is decided the moment we put our faith in Jesus. And then the rest of life, every day and through the seasons of life, it's investing in that relationship and that walk. And so we want to be spiritual, not carnal. We want to be obedient, not backslidden. And Berta, I really think one of the keys is to understand our new position. If any man be in Christ, he is, present tense verb, is a new creation. Isn't that a wonderful reality?
It is. Let me give you one more verse, Janice. I hope this helps. It's in 1 John. And 1 John's a great book to read concerning if you want to check up on whether you're really saved or not. Because there's some people that were, they thought they were, they, well, maybe they are. But listen to this. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. I know we've used it before, but I want to use it again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from that they might be made manifest that none of them were with us. In other words, listen, the Bible does not teach, I'm going to say this strongly, continual backsliding. There's a time when we fade away. There's a time when we get off. And listen, but the Bible does not teach that. Stay with Christ. One of the most important words in the Bible, Alex, is continue. Continue living in Christ. You know, God.
Abide in Christ.
Abide in Him. So, Janice, we hope that helps. And keep on listening to Exploring the Word. Let's go to Texas and talk to Clay. Clay, thank you for calling.
Man, y'all, thank y'all. That was powerful, what y'all just said that to that lady talking about that. That is, it reminds me of another question I had. It's not the question I was asking here today, but it's also something I've dealt with my whole life. But I can call back on that one another time. It's up to y'all. The question I had was listening to Jewish rabbis when studying the Old Testament, and I forgot to mention it. I heard a sermon from a pastor preaching against it. Man, and there was a Bible verse given, but I can't remember why. And I just want to know what y'all thought and what the Bible says about that.
Okay. Alex, did you get that?
Yeah. Let me say this. As a Christian, we know Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, we look back at the Messiah that did come. Now, sadly, there are a lot of Jewish people today. I mean, there are some that are born again, but there are a lot that don't think the Messiah has come yet. And that's so sad, because if you miss Jesus, you miss everything. Now, I will say this. Bert, I have benefited from knowing a lot of Jewish people about some Old Testament culture that I didn't understand. Now, I know a lot of born-again Jewish friends. I think about Dr. Michael Brown. I think about Jonathan Kahn. And they're what we often call completed Jews, that they not only are Jewish by, you know, ethnicity, but they're born again by believing in Messiah, Jesus. I have learned, I've got some Old Testament books by Jewish historians that weren't believers. I've learned some things. But let me say, I always try to be clear that, like on things like Isaiah 53, that they look toward the Messiah that they don't recognize has come yet. I know Isaiah 53 is about Jesus. So, Bert, we have to, I don't know a better way to say it than how we say it down south. We eat the chicken and spit out the bones. Yeah. You know what I mean?
You have to. You can learn a lot from that, but even if they're not followers of Christ yet. Thank you, Clay. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Faye. Faye, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my question. I worry about, well, not worry, but I'm concerned about, I hear preachers say, you're not going to live 1 minute after what God has ordained for you. So I never can get a good answer. And what about aborted babies? I don't understand why God would say they were going to die before they were born. He wouldn't ordain that for them. I don't understand. People are murdered, and I just can't get a real understanding of that.
Thank you for your good call. Alex, this is important. Go ahead and answer it. If I have time, I'll follow up. But this is very important, not only for Faye, but for others as well.
Well, you know, Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." The Bible is clear that God knows the number of our days. And let me say about the aborted babies, you're right. God is the author of life, and it is not God's will that an unborn baby be murdered. But you know what? I believe they instantly get a glorified body. They're in heaven, and maybe they, for almost being like lambs led to the slaughter, maybe they get rewards in heaven. Because, Bert, our true life, the real life, and this is where it's going to get very good, is when we're in heaven. God knows the length of our days. God allows what he allows. But you know what? We have everlasting life with Jesus. And we can be sure that the real blessing of life and being with him and serving him honestly begins when we leave this world and enter into the next.
We can be so temporal minded. I know you can be so eternally minded, you know, earthly good, heavenly minded, but we can be so temporal minded we forget about eternity in heaven with Christ. It's a real life. It's a real time. I want to say, Faye, we may come back to that question. That was an awesome question, and I think there's more that could be said. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on AFR.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
I want to thank our sponsors, Preborn and Christian Healthcare Ministries. Preborn Network clinics have rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day they save 200 babies' lives. But they can't do it without our help. Will you head over to preborn.com/AFR and sponsor an ultrasound? Christian Healthcare Ministries is the longest-serving healthcare cost-sharing ministry, helping Christians pay for and pray for one another's medical bills. Make the switch today and start saving. Visit chministries.org/AFR. That's chministries.org/AFR.